you. All right. So good morning to you adults. It's good to be with you again this week. I missed you last week when I was away in California, but I knew you were in good hands. Thank you, Jim, for preaching last Sunday. I heard good things about your lesson, so I appreciate that very much. My mother is doing well, last I heard. She came out of her surgery great. She had a lung cancer surgery, just a little tiny spot of cancer, and they caught it very early. She may not even have to do chemotherapy, and that's what I'm praying for now. So if you'll join me in that prayer, that'd be great. Came through surgery great. She had one scare this last Wednesday, so a week and a day after surgery. She had some irregular heartbeat. Heart started beating too fast. High blood pressure. They got her to the ER. She stayed two nights in the hospital. Everything calmed down, and they never did find the cause. No blood clot, and the heart seems to be fine. So I'm really grateful for that. So thank you for your prayers for my mom. For those of you who are curious about or fascinated with the book of Revelation, we're beginning a study of Revelation in the Bible 101 class, which is on Wednesday nights, 6:30 to 8 o'clock Wednesday nights, with optional pizza at 6 o'clock. If you want to come for pizza, you're more than welcome. We're beginning that this coming Wednesday. So this week, starting a study of Revelation. If you'd like to jump in, this would be a perfect time, and we'll do our best to give you sort of a good, solid introduction to the book of Revelation. Our Bible 101 class is especially designed for folks who have not gotten to read the Bible or that part of the Bible and study it before, whatever part we're on. And so if Revelation is new to you and strange to you and you're curious about it, come and join us and be a part of that class. You're more than welcome. Our series that we've been working on is Loving God More, and especially part two now. We've finished with why, and now we're working on how we can love God more. And so today's lesson and next week's lesson have to do with loving God more than. And so today, loving God more than money. And next week, loving God more than family. Or more accurately, today, love God and not money. Next week, love both God and your family, but love God first. You know, Jesus is not always a nice man. In the book of Revelation, at one point, he appears as a mighty warrior. King of Kings and Lord of Lords written on his thigh. He is the one in great authority, and he comes in power, and he's frankly terrifying. He's very amazing and powerful. And sometimes, even when he was on this earth and was teaching and was, you know, just a human being like us, but the Son of God in human form, he was actually rather offensive sometimes in what he said. And he was a bit offensive in what he says about family and money. And so family next week, and today, money. You see, Jesus seems to think that sometimes we get our priorities wrong and need to stop and consider whether we love God or love money and how we show who it is that we love. And so I'd like to take us through a short text from the Great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapters 5 through 7 is this great sermon by Jesus as he was up on a mountain and a large crowd was around him. We'll just take one little slice of that. Let's start in Matthew 6 and verse 19. Jesus is in the middle of this lesson and he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Okay, this is the first of three parts of this teaching here on money that Jesus gives us in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. This first part is really not so offensive. Jesus is just helping us pursue what is really most important. So like some of you, my wife and I are working on saving up for retirement. It's our dream that when we get that far, if the Lord blesses us, that we will not have to be a burden to the church or to our children, but that we will be wise with what God's giving us now so that we can be a blessing then. So saving up for retirement, they teach you as you work on this that you really need to look long term. You need to think not so much about what you're doing with that money right now, but what you're saving it for in the future, and use that money in ways that will hopefully increase its value for the future. So if the stock market goes down a bit like it has about the last month or so, it's not been doing so great. You know, if you're watching the value of your stocks drop, retirement coaches will tell you, don't look at that. Don't pay attention. It'll come back up later. Don't worry. It always has before, at least. So don't panic, but think long term. And if you want to go out and spend a little extra money this week, well, that's okay. It's your money. But if you're trying to save up for retirement, you need to think about what you want to do with that money long term. So similarly here, Jesus teaches us to look long term. Seek treasure, but seek treasure that will last. Earthly treasures, Jesus says, simply don't last. They are not good long-term investments. In fact, just to bring out this point, Jesus lists three dangers to earthly treasures here in verse 19, and of course, he could have easily listed more. But he chooses three. The first one is moths. Moths will destroy your earthly treasure. You can imagine moths chewing holes in the fine clothes that you spent so much money on. They were beautiful. They were worth the price, but now they're gone. They're damaged beyond repair, those moths. The second danger he mentions is vermin, or your Bible might say rust. I think most of our English translations say rust. The Greek word that's used there can mean both rust or vermin, like rats and mice and things like that. So vermin like rats can eat away your valuables that you spent so much money on, or rust can corrode those metals that make up your wealth, and it will just be gone. And then the third danger that he mentions is thieves. Thieves can break in and steal what you have gathered up, that treasure that you've collected for yourself, and it will just be gone. So Chris Altrock, who was one of my preachers when Jenny and I lived in Memphis when I was going to school, he wrote a book a few years ago on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I think it was published in 2008. And he's a friend to me also, has been helpful to me through his preaching many times. He tells in his book how three of his friends were robbed in a five-week period the year before he published his book, so about 2007. He said one friend was robbed at gunpoint in a cafe, if you can believe that. What are the odds? And another had her purse stolen, and a week later, her car was stolen. And then a third person that he knew had their house broken into. This is right around 2007 that this happened, apparently. And I haven't asked him, but I just wonder, our house was broken into in 2007 and was robbed. Many things were stolen. I just wonder if we're the ones he's talking about there, but he doesn't mention by name, and it's probably someone there in Memphis where he lived and still lives. But our house was broken into too. We saw firsthand the things that you collect in this life can just be gone. You come home from work and they're just not there anymore. So none of us can put our trust in physical stuff because it can be lost so easily. More than that, we know that we will lose everything eventually. It is guaranteed everything we gather in this world will one day be taken away. Job, in Job chapter 1, verse 21, after he's found out that he has lost pretty much everything that he owns, says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Job recognizes and teaches us, we come into the world with nothing. We leave with nothing. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, Paul there confirms what Job said. Paul says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it." Only two things from this life will last into the life that is to come: our relationship with God and our relationships with each other. And that's it. Everything else we have to leave behind in the end. So therefore, if that's the case, what in this life makes the best long-term investment? So Jesus, if you can believe it, actually tells us, don't try to get stuff. Don't try to store up for yourselves treasures on earth. It's a bad investment. It is not worth your time and effort. And there are some indications in Scripture that Jesus himself lived out this teaching, that he did not pursue temporary physical treasures. Luke 9, verses 57 and 58, a man wants to follow Jesus, and Jesus tells him, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus didn't even have his own place to sleep at night. Obviously, Jesus was not obsessed with getting the biggest, nicest house he could. John 13, verse 29. This is an interesting one. Judas leaves the Last Supper. Jesus tells him, "What you're about to do, do quickly." And away he goes. He's preparing to betray Jesus, but the other disciples don't know why he left. And John says, since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. Well, Jesus, we know, lived off of donations from others. Luke 8, verse 3 tells us that. Yet even though he didn't have much of his own, he did not cling to what he was given, but apparently he was in the habit of giving some of what he was given to the poor. Jesus was focused on that long-term investment that he points us toward, those treasures that will last. He says in verse 20, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." The only treasures that will last are treasures in heaven. And the greatest treasure of all is God. He is the one we need above all else. He is the one who, if we have him, we have everything we need. And if we need anything that we don't have on this earth, we know that God will provide it for us. Store up treasures in heaven. Nothing there wears out. Nothing there fades away. Nothing there decays. And nothing there can ever be stolen. It's the perfect long-term investment, saving up heavenly treasure for eternal life. So what are treasures in heaven? Well, they're anything that is important to our Father who is in heaven. And if it's important to him, we know that it has eternal value. Our growth in Christ, our relationships with others, our relationship with our Creator, most of all, treasures in heaven. Jesus says in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What you pursue reveals where your heart is. What you spend your time on reveals where your heart is. What you worry about, what you hope for, what you'll spend your income on, what you will sacrifice for, these things reveal where your heart is. Would you sacrifice for the kingdom of God? Would you give up the things of this world, if it would help you to follow God more closely. What guides your life? Is it God or is it money? If you were put on trial and evidence was brought before the jury, would there be evidence that would reveal which of those was the more dominant influence in your life? Jesus has a little more to say on this topic of money and treasures, possessions, here in Matthew 6. So in verse 22, he goes on and he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Jesus is still talking about treasure and money here, though it doesn't sound like it to our ears. But in his culture, having healthy eyes, or maybe clear eyes, depending on your translation, was an idiom that meant you were generous. So in our culture, we might say someone has a big heart. They see a person in need and they have a big heart for that person. In Jesus' time, they said a person had healthy eyes. They saw other people in need and had eyes of compassion for them. They were not stingy, but generous. They had healthy eyes. So if you're generous, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Your life will be bright. You will be a person of excellent character. But if your eyes are unhealthy, if you're stuck on gaining earthly treasure for yourself, if you don't see others with eyes of compassion that leads to generosity, then your whole body will be full of darkness. So one way to make sure you're storing up treasures in heaven rather than on earth is to be generous, to take some of what God gives you and have healthy eyes to see where there's a need and just take some of it and give it away. Responsibly, of course, but give it away. Help someone with it. So in pursuit of having healthy eyes then, we might decide not to ask so much, how can I make or maybe keep more money? I think that's usually what our culture presses us to ask. How can I make a little more money? How can I get a little more in terms of resources from the people, the community around me? Can I do some extra work? How can I get a little bit more? Because if I got just a little bit more, everything would be just fine then. But maybe instead of asking, how can I get a little more, we might ask, how can I do a little more good with what I've been given? How can I do a little more good with what I've already been given? The first question focuses on what earthly treasures I can store up. The second question focuses on storing up heavenly treasures. How can I use what God has already given me to do a little bit more good, to store up a little bit more heavenly treasure? And that distinction is important because of what Jesus says in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't serve them both at the same time. One or the other is going to be the more dominant force in your life. Or more specifically, to the point of this lesson, you cannot love both God and money. And this is where Jesus actually gets a little bit offensive in what he teaches about money, especially in a wealthy culture like ours, where we're taught almost from birth to try to get a little bit more. But even for those who are very poor, this can be an offensive message too. If you're rich, Jesus says, stop putting all your effort into getting and keeping more money. And if you're poor, Jesus says, stop putting all your effort into getting money. Jesus insists here to both groups that if you're going to love God, you have to stop loving money. If God is a husband, he's the kind of husband who wants his wife to love him and no other man. If God is a father, he will not let anyone else take that role away from him in the lives of his children. And if God is king, he will accept no idols that would displace his sovereignty over our lives. He and he alone will be master in our lives. And he desires our exclusive love. God has always warned his people to stay away from idols, because idols always pull people away from God. And money is a powerful idol. It looks like it can give so much. But ultimately, we lose everything it can give on this earth. If you love money, it will destroy your love for God. My friend Chris, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, had another real-life story of Jesus' teachings in action. He and his wife, years ago, helped a young man come to Christ. He calls this young man Brooks. That's not his real name. And he says this: for months after his baptism, Brooks attended weekly small group Bible studies and corporate worship services with us. He volunteered in our campus ministry. Then Brooks moved to another city, where he became involved in the fast-paced business world. He discovered a hidden talent for business management. Before long, he was moving up rapidly in his company. Promotions piled on top of one another. Raises came with mind-numbing rapidity. And responsibilities grew exponentially. Brooks was becoming very wealthy, but he was working from early in the morning until late at night. He built a $500,000 house, leased luxury cars, and purchased the finest clothes. Yet in the midst of building his material world, Brooks ceased construction of his spiritual world. He stopped praying, studying, and worshiping. He achieved enormous economic success, but he found out that you really can't serve God and money. You'll hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Brooks never intended this spiritual consequence. He never made a conscious decision to turn from God. Still, the more he focused on the treasure of possessions, the farther he got from God. The lifestyle focused on the treasure of possessions does not have a happy ending. And I can't help but ask, thinking about this story, at the end, when every earthly treasure is taken away, what will Brooks have left? It's a question of focus. Are you focused on money, or are you focused on God? You cannot serve both God and money. For people who are wealthy, or maybe aren't so wealthy, but get to enjoy all the pleasures of a wealthy culture, you know, good education system and great roads and lots of conveniences and good entertainment, you know, for people like us, it stings a little to hear Jesus say, don't get attached. Don't let the money or the things of this world be your treasures. Don't cut corners in your relationship with God in order to make a little more money or keep a little more money. Because if you violate your integrity, or if you nudge God away a little bit, if you put God in the back seat, the money becomes your God. It becomes your idol. And then when it disappears in the end, you are left with nothing. For people who are poor, it still stings to hear Jesus say this, because it's easy for those who have less to imagine that if they just had a little more, everything would be all right. But really, the one thing that makes everything all right is not money, but God. If you have God, you have everything you need. And so whether you have a lot or a little, the principle is the same. Love God and not money. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 echoes Jesus' teaching here. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money. You hear the echo of Jesus there. And be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Keep your lives free from the love of money, echoing the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 6. And that echo here is joined with a promise. You can be content with what you have because you know the Lord has said he will never leave you. The reason we can love God and not money and be content with what we have, whether it's a little or a lot, is because we know God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. What we need, he will provide. He gives us earthly treasures for a little while to provide for our needs and also for us to enjoy for a little while. They're not ours to keep forever. We'll have to give them back in the end. And probably when they're gone, we probably won't miss them very much because what God has waiting for us in the life to come will be far better. In the meantime, the Lord will never leave us. We will not be afraid. So if you want to love God more, and if you want to love God and not money, here are two ways you can do that, two financial ways that you can do that. One, coming from Hebrews here, be content with what you have. Give God thanks for what you have. If you'd like to have more, still give God thanks for what you do have. That's a way to show him that you trust him to provide what you need. Be content with what you have. And two, be generous. Have those healthy eyes. Look at situations where someone's in need and have a desire to help them. Look for ways to do a little more good with what God has already given you. Be content and be generous. These are easier said than done. We do tend to get attached to money and earthly treasures. But that of course, is why Jesus' words seem a little offensive to us sometimes. But we appreciate that Jesus speaks to us the word that we need to hear. And as we appreciate what God has given, as we focus our eyes on him and not on money, and as we share what he gives us with others, just sometimes giving it away responsibly, but just giving it away to help someone. As we do these things, we show our God that we really do love him. May God bless you. Let's pray. Lord God, first of all, we thank you for your promise that you will never leave us, that you always provide for our needs. And we put our trust and our hope in that, Lord. And I confess to you that you have always provided for my needs. And when we've had the opportunity to be generous to others, Lord, you have still supplied what we need. We thank you. Father, bless us. Give us hearts that desire you more than anything else in this world. And as we grow in love for you, Lord, help us to be more and more content and more generous toward those in need. May we show our love for you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? Let's sing together.